We're going to be looking this morning at Isaiah 53. It's a strange passage to be looking on Easter Sunday, when we're reminded of the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. But I just would like to just for a little longer just gaze upon the cross. There are things in our lives where there are times when we just want to linger a little bit longer. I don't know about you, if you've ever been on holiday and you just want to stay there a little bit longer, or you're in somebody's presence and you just don't want the time to go. I remember as a young lad when I was first courting, and we stood at Wendy's gate there in Halford Lane, probably about 10 o'clock it was, and we talked, and I didn't want to go home, and we talked and talked, and at 1:30, my dad's minibus turned up. Where are you? Where have you been? And all the time I was thinking, just a little bit longer. And you see, that's how we should be with the cross. That's how we should be with the Lord Jesus. We just want to be in his presence just a little bit longer. Now, as we look at this passage, we'll go through it just verse by verse. We'll skip a few verses, but hopefully we can get something of the measure of it. This is what Matthew Henry says about this chapter. He says, nowhere in all the Old Testament is it so plainly and fully prophesied that Christ ought to suffer and then to enter into his glory. Nowhere is such a clear picture. In fact, one of our young men this week, didn't he, or last week, put this verse, this part of this chapter on an Easter egg for someone in his place of work. Because it's such a poignant chapter that reminds us of what Christ has done. And it asks the question, who has believed our report? Do you ever wonder if anyone will believe the message of Easter? We've given out lots of tracts. We try to share, and many of us have invited people to the house of God. And all up and down the land, many people have been invited to come and hear the gospel message. And the prophet asks the question, who has believed our report? Who's believed it? And you see many, they deride him, many mock him, many laugh, many scorn. But are you glad that you believe the report? Aren't you glad that you believe what Christ has done? Now, this verse, it says, who has believed our report? Then it goes on to say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, that's a funny saying. What does that actually mean? What does it mean when it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the picture is that his sleeves have been rolled up. Now, when I do the washing up on a Sunday after dinner, I roll my sleeves up, take the watch off, so I can get my arms into the bowl, so I can wash the dishes thoroughly. You know, if your sleeves are down, you don't always do a proper job, do you? When you're painting in the house, and if you've got long sleeves, the worst thing to do, you're painting away, your sleeves are getting caught in the paint. And in those days, they didn't have sleeves with little buttons on like we have. They'd have long floppy sleeves. And they would get all over the place. And so if you were in a field, getting the corn, you would tie your sleeves up. And in some cases, the sleeves were so floppy they could throw them over their shoulder and tie them up. If you're a soldier, one of the things you'll do is you tie your sleeves up so that you can go into battle. And this picture is of the Lord almost going into battle. He's got a work to do. He's saying, who's going to read that report that God has got a work to do? Who has it been revealed to? And do you know what's wonderful about the Bible? The Bible answers itself. And if you turn to Isaiah 52 verse 10, it says this: the arm that the Lord has made bare, his holy arm, in the eyes of all nations. What he's saying there is this: who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? The arm of the Lord has been revealed to all the nations. This good news is for everyone. It doesn't matter who we are, what culture, what nationality, what city we live in, what language we speak. This truth is for everyone. And obviously we know the truth is this, that the Bible tells us that he came that sinners might have eternal life. Now, it goes on to talk about what happened to our Lord. And one of the things you have to realise is, in the original language, is all the verbs. Now, if you're like me, I struggle with English, and I always forget what verbs and nouns and conjunctions and all the rest of it are. Verbs are doing verbs. So, I kick. Kicking is a verb. Or walking is a verb. They are verbs. And you have past, present and future tense. So, he kicked. He is kicking. He will kick. They help to tell you when things are happening. And in the original language, all the verbs in this passage are in the past or completed tense. In other words, it's almost saying he grew up before him. He had no form or comeliness. And he was despised and he was rejected. And it's almost saying, listen, this has already happened. This isn't just this is going to happen. It's almost, it's so sure, so concrete. The Lord is saying it has happened. And so as you read this, the confidence, Isaiah is telling these people, listen, the Messiah is coming. And oh, what a blessing it will be. And what does it say about him? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The Messiah, fresh and perfect. You imagine living in a war-torn land, or living in a land that's full of wickedness and sin, and someone comes in who is fresh and clean and doesn't have all the baggage. They come in and they've not been affected by the deceit of the land, and they've not been hurt by the people of the land, and so there's an innocence about them. And here is King Jesus. He's born into this world of ours. He's clean and spotless. There's no sin in him. He's not been marred by this world. It goes on to say, and as a root out of dry ground, he comes into this corrupt, lifeless soil. You know, I've planted some seed at the moment, they're courgettes, and I've done everything that's said on the packet, and I've made sure it's got the best of compost, and it's got sunlight coming in, and I've made sure that the soil's moist, and like a father tending to his child, I'm making sure every day I go and have a look and see if there's any movement. Some of the plants, my cosmos, they're coming up, and there's a couple of sunflower seeds coming up, but courgettes are not coming up, I've done everything I should. Because again, I wouldn't throw these seeds onto hard, unlooked after ground. You see, this is what happened. When the Father sent the Son to this world, he sent the Son to a world full of sin and ravaged by sin. And he goes on to say that he comes into this world, and He has no form or comeliness. In other words, there's no appearance of majesty. You know, have you ever been to a place and people don't know who you are? And they don't give you any respect or any time. And they tend to treat you as if you're a slave. And here's the Lord. And he comes and he's looked down upon. Bible goes on to say, and we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing to attract the eyes, to distract us. You see what it's saying is this, you know, if someone comes into the church, as the Bible says, and they've got money, or if they've got class, or they are famous, James says to the church there, listen, don't suddenly start going around them because you think that they have something to offer. You should treat everybody the same. And you see, the Lord Jesus came and he was just an ordinary man. He came and no one knew that he was the Son of God. And the Bible said he was despised and rejected by them. Not only was there nothing to desire, people didn't want him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understood that he'd known the wonder of heaven. Imagine having a little lad, and there are children like this, aren't there? And they're allergic to so many things, and they struggle with oxygen, and they're kept in a tent, a bubble. There's a young man, I remember seeing on the telly, and he goes for a walk in the streets, he's in a big ball, and he walks around in this big ball to protect him. The sovereign Son of God, who knew the glories of heaven, the wonder of heaven, the angels worshipped him. He had perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and now he's on planet Earth, amongst all the violence, the dirty jokes, and the swearing, and the obscenity, and all that goes on, the criticism, and the hypocrisy, so much, and death. He comes and he's faced with all this. Bob says, doesn't he, there in verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to know him. You know, remember that time when you didn't want to know him? He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't consider him. And the Bible goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs. This is what Isaiah says. Listen, he has borne our griefs, all our problems, all the difficulties you face. There in Matthew 28, we read this. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came that he could bear on himself all our griefs. He says, and he carried our sorrows. You know, when you talk to someone and you talk to them about your problems, and they don't really understand. You know, we see the refugees coming over, and people can criticise. We've had the travellers living opposite our house, and they left a terrible mess. And I was in the chip shop last night, and they did not pull them apart. And I don't agree with things that happen, but we don't always understand what's going on in people's lives, do we? You know, what would you do? What would I do? I know that if I lived in a land where my family were going to starve and die and all the rest of it, I would be seeking to find a place so that my family could know comfort and peace. I would believe, I would say to myself, it's my right as a human being. And no matter how I tried to explain how I felt, those who were living in luxury never really understand. But you see, the Lord Jesus said he has borne our sorrows. He understands exactly how you feel. Yet we esteem, we didn't consider him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Do you know what that means? The Jews looked at the Lord Jesus on the cross and they would say, you deserve what you get. You are there because you are a troublemaker. You are getting the punishment that you deserve. That's what they were saying. That's what they were thinking. But the Bible answers it in verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. One man said it like this. We're a bit, in the modern day, you don't see how food is made, do you? But you remember how they made bread and take the corn and they would crush the corn to get the sustenance out of it. And this one writer says, the Lord was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities so that we could have the nourishment of what comes out of the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The correction for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes and scourging, we are healed. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, the spotless Lamb, went to Calvary so that we could be healed. But then he goes on in verse 6, that there's a problem you see with us. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We do our own thing. There's a sense where we don't care about God. There are those who just don't want the Lord Jesus in their life. There are those that are happy to have a little bit of him, but don't tell me how to live. I only hear too much about you, but you can have a little place in my heart or in my life. Not in my heart. Don't be king of my heart. You can have a little place on my shelf. You know, like a little statue. And the Lord says, no. I want all of you. It's hard, isn't it? We want to do our own thing. This is the problem. Everyone to his own way. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples on before Good Friday came, he said, listen, you'll all be going off to your own thing and I will be left to die on the cross all alone. He goes on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Despite the way we are, despite what we have done, the Lord laid our sin upon him. I don't know about you, I don't know if someone's upset you for that. Okay, I'm not going to bother with them again. I'm not going to bother with them if they do that to me. I'm not going to bother with them if... And we have a whole list of things we're not going to do. And yet the Lord, we have done that very same thing to God, and yet the Lord said, I laid all your sin on Jesus. See what Calvin says. Here we have a beautiful contrast. In ourselves, we are scattered. In Christ, we are gathered together. By nature, we go astray and are driven headlong to destruction. In Christ, we find the course by which we are conducted to the harbour of salvation. On our own we are lost, but with the gospel, with Christ, the good news, we are drawn unto himself. That's the wonder of the cross. That's the wonder of salvation. But then he goes on again. Then verse 7, he says, he was oppressed. And he was afflicted, a reminder again. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know, when we go through difficulties, we sometimes end up with laryngitis, can't we? Because we're grumbling that much. We don't want to go through this. We don't want this to happen. This should never be. And yet the Lord, for us, we're told there, and taught modern in 1 Peter 2, the same, that he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because he wanted you to have heaven. Because he loved you. He agreed to this. There in eternity past, we're told before the foundation of the earth, there was a council meeting. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in agreement. They agreed to this. And the Son, the Father said, Son, you need to go. And the Son said, I am willing to go. I will not complain. I will not grumble. I will go as silently as a lamb. For the sake of those that are lost. And we read there in verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Now there are two ways of looking at that. He was punished on the cross, but he's also punished elsewhere in the heavens. Or it could mean he was taken from prison and from judgment and taken up to glory. Oh, I tend to go down that second mode. That the Father, he punished the Lord Jesus on the cross. He punished him with all the punishment that was necessary for us to go to heaven. And then immediately, the minute the third day had come, he was taken. He rose, he was risen from the dead. There are some people who grumble and say, he wasn't in the grave 3 days. 3 full days. It was 3 days. It was Friday, Saturday and Sunday. And you could just imagine the whole of heaven. The third day had come. And they weren't going to leave their Lord in the grave was any longer than he needed to be. As soon as necessary, he was taken. And then we ask another question is asked. A reminder almost of the first verse. Who will declare his generation? Who will declare this fully? That's what it's actually saying. It's not saying who will do it, but who can actually declare it fully? Who can understand what is going on? Who can understand the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Who can fully understand what has taken place? They made his grave with the wicked. He died with the two thieves on the cross. He was treated as the worst of the worst. But the prophecy of the Word of God said that, but with the rich at his death, and reminded he was buried in the grave. Joseph of Arimathea, wasn't it? And it goes on, he said, because he had no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What kept him from staying in the grave? What allowed him to rise? What allowed us to rejoice on this day is the fact that there was no violence within, there was no sin within him. He was clean and he was pure. The grave couldn't keep him, the grave tried to keep him, but it couldn't hold him. He goes on to say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put into grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. In other words, he receives glory from this. And not only that, we benefit. The very fact that he rose from the dead, the very fact that Christ was received by the Father, the very fact that the Father looked upon him and said that you are good, that your sacrifice is perfect, you have paid the penalty of sin in full. It will benefit the lives of those who will believe on me. And I want to encourage you this morning as we go from this place. We have seen an amazing thing. who has believed our report, who has believed what God has done, who has believed the mercy of God to the world. Do you believe? Is Christ an appendage? Or do you glory? Do you rejoice in the fact that He did so much so that you could have life eternal? Because He poured out His death, soul unto death, and He was no longer in the transgressions, and He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Even there on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a blessed Saviour that we worship this morning. And we're going to sing to His glory now, but it's one of Anne's favourite things. 559, to God be the glory. We sang it last week, we sang it last Friday night, we're singing it again today. Oh, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. If you don't realise that He's done great things, you have to ask the question. Ask the question. Do I really, truly know Him? He's done amazing things for us. There on the cross. Oh, blessed be the name of our Lord. 559. Goodness to us. We thank You for opening our eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the wonder of salvation. We thank You that You've said, who can declare this? Who can understand this? Who can fully grasp this? But Lord, we thank You that we've grasped something of it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said this in the this is a faithful saying. And Lord, we pray that You would take hold of this. Lord, if we've never repented of our sin, maybe this is the day. Lord, we pray that we'll be faithful to declare your message. Lord, we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Saviour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.